The first reading is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, beginning at verse 15. So, be very careful how you live. Do not live like people who aren't wise. Live like people who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity. The days are evil, so don't be foolish. Instead, understand what the Lord wants. Don't fill yourself up with wine. Getting drunk will lead to wild living. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything. Give thanks to Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whakarongo ki te kupu a te wairua ki te hahi. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God. Kia mau tonu tāna kupu kia tātou. Te rongopai tāpū ki te ritinga a hone te ona upoko, ka timata rima te kaumatahi. The Holy Gospel according to John chapter 6, beginning at verse 51. Praise and glory to God. Te whakamoemiti, te kororia ki te atua. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Everyone who eats some of this bread will live forever. This bread is my body. I will give it for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. They said, "How can this man give us his body to eat?" Jesus said to them, "What I'm about to tell you is true. You must eat the Son of Man's body and drink his blood. If you don't, you have no life in you. Anyone who eats my body and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise them up on the last day. My body is real food. My blood is real drink. Anyone who eats my body and drinks my blood remains in me, and I remain in them. The living Father sent me, and I live because of him. In the same way, those who feed on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Long ago, your people ate manna and died. But whoever eats this bread will live forever." Te rongopai tēnei a te karaiti. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ the Word. Whakamoemititia ia te kupumana.
Thank you, Kendall. Tēnā koutou katoa, ko anaru ahau. My name's Andrew, for those who haven't met me before. It's a privilege again to reflect this morning on those passages. I'm getting a little bit of feedback here. Is that okay on the sound desk? Cool. Awesome. On a wet day, it kind of feels a bit strange being together on a wet day, doesn't it, after such a mild winter? I don't know what you're going to do after the service. We have a tradition as a family, which has always been the case, we drive by a local bakery. Anyone else have that tradition on a Sunday? A few of you. Go to a local bakery, get some fresh bread, take it home, and that becomes our Sunday lunch. Fresh bread, sort of antipasto with some cheeses, some cold meat, some salad. And afterwards, it's normally good quality bread, and so we feel quite replete afterwards, and then we have a kind of a lazy Sunday afternoon. And I was thinking about this in contrast to sort of on a Saturday morning when we go down and watch our kids play netball, and there's a classic, you know, New Zealand barbecue thing, which is sort of cheap white bread with margarine on it. I see some parents nodding their head with sort of the banger in the middle and a bit of sauce on it. And you eat one of those things, but it doesn't really fill you up. You need kind of like two or three of them to fill you up because it sort of doesn't really have the same substance to it. And so this morning as we reflect on bread, I want you to think about what is it that fills and sustains us? What is it that fills and sustains us? This passage today is If you remember, Mark talked about this last week. We've been working through the Gospel of Mark, and then we take a break for 5 weeks here to reflect on this passage from John chapter 6. And if you remember the background here, Jesus has fed 5,000, miraculous feeding, what John refers to as a sign. And then afterwards, he sits down with his disciples and he's discussing the significance of this, and in particular, the fact that he is this new bread and wine that is being given. We talked about the analogies here. The analogy here in the Old Testament that Israel has been brought out of Egypt, out of slavery. They're fed by God miraculously by manna or bread from heaven and quail. And Jesus says, hey, this is what I'm now doing. I am your bread. I am the one who will sustain you. A few weeks ago, therefore, we read verse 35, where Jesus said to them explicitly, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And so the passage that Kendall's just read out to us again is a continuation of this. And all through the passage, there's this connection between bread and life. Jesus says, I am the bread that brings zoe, brings life. Almost if he was an advertising agency, I am the real bread. I am the real drink. You can kind of see it on a billboard somewhere. You know, instead of turning up at the barbecue with white bread and margarine, there's next door, there's this thing that says, real bread, real drink. And you think, yeah, okay, I think I'll go for that rather than the white bread. And that brings us to, therefore, later on, we'll come and we'll share this meal together, this bread and wine. And this has been at the heart of Christian practice for 2,000 years. It was, from the early days, therefore, quite scandalous, because early people looked at the Christians and said, my goodness, did you know? Because they met secretly, and people said, did you know that they eat the body and blood of somebody there? You know, they must be cannibals. Who are they? What's going on behind these closed doors? Because of this, the word was sneaking out that these people were involved in this practice where they shared the body and blood of Christ, and that nourished and sustained them. And so before we come to the table, what I want to do today is just reflect on three aspects of this and what this might mean for this. And the easiest way to think about this is the teacher aspect of me coming out, is three words, and they all start with P: presence, posture, and praxis. They said presence, posture, and praxis. So the first thing is we come to this ritual, which is understood in a number of ways within the Christian tradition, and there's a number of ways we talk about it. Well, we use the word Eucharist, and I'll come back to talk about that in a minute. But often we also use the word communion or the Lord's Supper. And there's been a spectrum of ways that this has been understood within the 2,000 years of Christian tradition. At one end of the spectrum is this idea that what's taking place is sort of a symbolic memorising or memorialisation. That what happens is as we gather here, that we gather together and we go through this ritual, and these things act as symbols to us, and we bring to mind Jesus breaking the bread and the blood at the Last Supper with his disciples, and that evokes memories within us, and therefore that draws us towards Christ. And that's at one end of the spectrum. And there's a long spectrum, and I'm not going to give you a long sacramental discussion, which you can have that conversation with Mark if you want to know the finer points of sacramental thinking and how this is thought across a range of traditions. The Anglican tradition sits within the tradition which affirms the real presence of Christ. What's significant here is that we are participating in the sacrament, not in our head subjectively, but with Christ. Christ is present here with us in ways that theologians and philosophers have spent much of 2,000 years discussing and debating about how is Christ present here with us. Perhaps the best way of thinking about this is within the Orthodox tradition, which is, hey, this isn't a philosophical problem to solve, this is a practice to participate in. Rather than trying to work it out in our heads, the most important thing is that we gather and we participate in this feast with each other, because in doing so, we are shaped differently. We are transformed. You might want to think, therefore, about the ways in which as we gather together weekly, and this has happened throughout the church history, is that when we gather to do this every week, we're not remembering the past so much as we are opening ourselves again to the presence of the resurrected, ascended Christ in our midst each week. That's what we're doing. We're not remembering something from 2,000 years ago. We are saying, as we've said in worship, here we are, we're available, come and be present with us, Christ. Come and transform our lives. And that's why later, when we come to Eucharist, we'll say, the Lord is here. God's Spirit is with us. Therefore, with the faithful who rest in him, with the angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, across time, we gather and we participate in this feast. The significance, therefore, of as we do this is recognising, therefore, that the real presence of Christ, but also recognising here that this is a Christ who has come in human flesh. Elsewhere, I've talked about the significance of the fact that Jesus Christ comes and takes on materiality, that matter matters to God. And why that's significant for us in terms of our transformation is because in taking on flesh, which is a key phrase throughout this passage, is that therefore God takes into himself materiality. We are brought up, the material existence of this created world is brought up into the Father, Son, and Spirit. The transformed, the resurrected and ascended Christ is a material body with the wounds of his life. Material matter is good. Our physicality is good. It's what makes us human. And our resurrected bodies, in ways we don't understand, will be different but similar. And therefore, as we eat later the flesh, the bread, and drink the wine and the blood, this aspect here, that this is an affirmation again of our materiality and of the goodness of the material that we live in. So that's the first thing here about presence, and we might want to think about this idea, therefore, of presence of Christ here. The second thing I want to think about, therefore, is the idea of how we participate in this practice. And the word here I want to use is the word of posture. Ludwig Feuermark, who was a 19th century German philosopher, says he was a materialist philosopher. And he says, hey, man is what man eats. He was, you know, didn't use gender language then. Maybe the way we might want to think about it is we become that which we consume. We become that which we consume. Now, that is true of us at a biological level. What we put into our bodies shapes us. So, you know, if I'm eating really lovely organic bread from my bakery with a really lovely, lovely, you know, nice cheeses and some meat, it probably puts on a little bit of weight. But, you know, in general, it's good. It's healthy for me. Whereas if I'm eating sort of every week I was eating bland food with margarine on it and a sausage, and then that wouldn't be so good. Or if, in Mark's benefit here, if I was drinking, you know, a good crafted beer every week, or I was drinking sort of sugary Coke every week, then what impact that has on my body transforms and changes me. Now, this is true biologically, but it's also true in terms of other parts of our lives, in terms of what we consume, because we don't just consume through our mouths, we also consume through our eyes and through our ears, through our noses. We engage with the world. And this is Paul's emphasis on his letter to the church here in Ephesus. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. I suspect some of you have background or are familiar with forms of Christianity or have grown up with sort of the Christianity, which is you will not do this, the set of don'ts. So you won't drink. You would be teetotalers because otherwise that leads to terrible things. No to rock music. Rock music is very negative. As someone facetiously once told me from another congregation, whatever happens, don't have premarital sex because that will lead to dancing. And I'll see such forms of sort of... that sounds familiar to my ear. And there's a form there of denialism, sort of rejecting certain things, and it can be read as sort of a form of anti-life. But actually, sometimes the intention there, perhaps the intention was right, it was just the way it was communicated. And as well as the prohibition, maybe what we also need to communicate is that, as well as denying ourselves, what's significant is what we are consuming, what it is that we are taking in. And here, this is the thing that Paul is saying to Ephesus. What is important is what you are consuming. What do we consume? Food, music, relationships, experiences. What are the things that we take in and consume and that shape us? What do we watch? What do we listen to? And why do we do that? Is it comfort food? Is it to anaesthetize ourselves from pain and loneliness? Is it to connect ourselves with others? The stuff that we consume, does it satiate our hunger? Does it nourish and fill us? Or does it actually leave us like that barbecue sausage, leaving sort of a little bit hungry at the end? Or, in worst case scenario, many years ago, my wife and I, when we used to travel pre-kids, we were in the States once, and we had this motto that whenever we were in a country, we had to eat the local food. And we were in Times Square in Manhattan, and Ingrid, who has a slightly more, what would I say? No, that would be a value of it. She saw the Golden Arches. And she said, oh, well, look, we'll have to go across to McDonald's. And I just thought, no, I can't play. She said, no, you know the rules, we've got to eat local. So we went across to McDonald's and I ordered a burger, and I spent the rest of the afternoon in Manhattan I just felt ill. It's been a long time since I had McDonald's. It just felt awful. It did not satiate my hunger, and actually it just left me feeling not so well. If we're talking here about the real food and drink that brings life, this thing didn't feel like life. It felt like death inside my stomach. There's a Catholic theologian, William Kavanagh, who wrote a book about our fascination with shopping called Being Consumed. And he suggests that actually one of the reasons, particularly in the affluent West, that we love buying stuff and love shopping is because ultimately what we're doing is we're consuming to fill this vacuum in our lives. That it's this restless spirit which just says, well, if I just consume one more thing, then this will make me happy, this will nourish me, this will satiate my hunger. And William Kavanagh says, no, it won't. You'll just keep doing that, but it will not satiate your hunger. Here, in contrast, John has Jesus say these words, those who eat my flesh and drink my blood will abide in me and I in them. As we come to this table, we abide. Our posture is one of stopping, not of a restlessness, but a resting, an abiding with Christ, a remaining with Christ, a being close to Christ, allowing Christ to come close to us, so that, as Augustine would say, our restless hearts can be put to rest. You could put it this way, to consume or to feed on Christ is to give ourselves over to a divine metabolism. It's to give ourselves over to a different form of a metabolism that will shape our lives. And so, as well as this posture of abiding, a second posture is critical to the way in which we come here to the table.
Paul, again writing to Ephesus, says, and we've already Ben has already read this out, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, which is what we've been doing, as you sing and make melody in your hearts to the Lord, which is what we've been doing, give thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the word there, give thanks, is eucharistimus, from which we get the word Eucharist. Thanksgiving. What is our posture? Our posture is one of a posture of thankfulness, a posture of thanksgiving here. Traditionally in an Anglican church, there would have been a rail at the front here. And as we came forward, one knelt at the rail and put out one's hands in a posture of reception and thanksgiving and thankfulness. The opposite of that posture of thankfulness is ingratitude, ungratefulness, unthankfulness, which literally means lacking grace. Lacking grace. Because as we come to this meal, actually what we're doing is we're availing ourselves again upon God's grace. And saying, we are nothing without you. Only you can sustain and nourish us and bring us true life. You are the real food and drink that we require. So, key points here in terms of that posture. What we consume and how we consume shapes and misshapes or forms and can deform us. We feed on this practice so that we can become like Christ, so that we can be caught up in a new metabolism. And we come and we are nourished in a posture of thanksgiving and of resting, of being present with Christ. And that brings me therefore to the last P. So we've talked about presence, we've talked about posture, and that is the word praxis, which is a Greek word meaning the way in which we then engage in action out in the world. And so the question here is, as we eat this bread and drink this wine, the body and the blood of Christ, and it brings us life, for what purpose? John writes, or John has Jesus say this in verse 51, whoever eats of this bread will live forever, okay? And the bread that I give is for the life of the world. The bread that I give is for the life of the world. This is not a private meal that we hoard to ourselves. Why do we eat and participate in this feast? Why do we consume upon Christ? Because this is life for the world. We feast together and are nourished so that together as God's people we will then go into the world, into our families, into our jobs, into our communities, into our activities, to be vessels of this life to the world. And so three questions here to leave you, which I'm going to read out, and then I'm going to ask us just to sit maybe for a couple of minutes and reflect in silence on those three questions. What is our hunger today as we come to the table? What are the areas of our lives individually but also corporately where we need the nourishment of Christ that brings real life to us? Okay, what is our hunger? Question two, what is our posture as we come to the table today? That is, are we living in a posture of gratitude and gracefulness? Or actually, is there ingratitude in our lives? Who do we need to ask for forgiveness? Who do we need to offer forgiveness to? And then the third question is the praxis question. as we come to this table. Who has God laid upon our hearts? Who are we carrying with us in our mind and thinking, do you know what? I want this person to encounter the living bread. I want this person to feed on Christ. I want this person to discover the person who nourishes and brings life. And therefore, in the silence, maybe pray that there will be opportunities this week for you to encounter this person, to speak of the real life that you've discovered here in the presence of Christ, that they may also be nourished and come to know the real food, the real drink, which is the life of the world. Let's spend some time in silence.